All right, if you take your Bibles this morning, go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1. I've got several passages in our lesson this morning, of which I've given you in our lesson, but we'll start with 1 Peter chapter 1 and read verse number 7 to kind of get things started this morning. In my class, about 4 or 5 weeks ago, I started a series entitled Biblical Success. And we have looked at four different things. We started out that biblical success starts with the fear of God. And the fear of God is something that is really important. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so we looked at that. And then the next week we looked at values. We've got to have the right kind of values. We've got to have biblical values if we are going to have biblical success. The next week we looked at integrity, and that's kind of like values, but just a little bit different, because integrity goes to one's character. If you're going to have a biblical success, you've got to have the character of integrity in your life. You've got to be a person of your word. You've got to be a person of honesty and those type of things. And then last week we talked about self-control. If you are going to be biblically successful, you've got to practice self-control in your life. There's going to be times when you have to say no to the flesh. There's going to be times in your life when you desire to do something and it's not right. And so you've got to have the ability to say no to the flesh. You've got to be able to have self-control. Now, today we're moving on to the next one. And the next one is that how are you going to get through difficult times? All of us in our life are going to go through times of difficulty. You're never going to get out of this life without having some hard times. Many of us here have already gone through those hard times. You've heard me say this. I was 40 years old before I ever really went through a very hard and a difficult time in my life. Up until the time I was born, really, up until in my 40s, life went my way. I really had very little difficulties. Success came my way fairly easy. I was born with a lot of just natural talent in a lot of different ways. And so life was just fairly easy. But on one Wednesday night, my life dramatically changed, and I went through a very, very dark, deep valley for about 5 years, and it was part of the hardest time of my life. And so, as I've said in the introduction, for the last 30 years, I've tried to warn people that if you have not had the rug pulled out from under you, just wait. And all of us with a little age understand that. There have been times when the rug has been pulled out from under us, and some of you that are younger and, you know, man, everything's going good and everything's going wonderful. Well, I don't want to be a downer, but I'm just, not a Chris downer. I just kind of, you know, I don't want to be a downer, but I promise you, at some point in your life, hard days are going to come. And you need to know how to motivate. You need to know how to maneuver through those hard times, because in hindsight, they can be the greatest blessing in your life. And so let's look in our lesson today. Someone has said this, I've heard a preacher say this many years ago, difficult times will either do one or two things. You'll become a better person or you'll become bitter. All of us know both of those. I know some really good people that went through some hard times, and it made them bitter, angry, and hurtful to everybody around them. But I also know some people that have gone through some very hard and difficult times, and they came out sweet, and they came out kind, and they grew in their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we go through difficult times, one or two of those things are going to happen. The great evangelistic preacher Vance Havner says this. He said, God uses broken things. It takes broken soil to produce a crop, broken clouds to give rain, broken grain to give bread, broken bread to give strength. It is the broken alabaster box that gives forth perfume. It is Peter weeping bitterly who returns to greater power than ever. Helen Keller said, although the world is full of suffering, it is also full of overcoming of it. Man, that's great, isn't it? Our world is full of suffering, but I'm telling you, there's a lot of overcoming in the world. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, it is the wounded oyster that mends its shell with a pearl. You know, a pearl starts with a little grain of sand, and it's an irritant, and it gets in there, and it irritates, but because of that, it comes out this beautiful pearl. There's an old Chinese proverb that goes like this. The gem cannot be polished without friction, nor man perfected without trials. On Sunday night, I've been preaching through the book of 1 Peter, and this Sunday night, I'll be looking at verse number 18 down through verse number 21. But a few weeks ago, we looked at verse number 7 as we read at the beginning of this message. And the Bible says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Do you look back upon your trials in your life as precious? As something that has been beneficial to you? Peter is writing to these people that are going through manifold temptations in verse number 6. That is, that they're in heaviness. They're going through some very difficult times. And Peter says, you know what? These difficult times in your life can turn out to be more precious than any monetary thing that you could ever gain. Most of us know Joni Erickson Tada. You probably have heard that name. When she was 17 years old, she went with a bunch of her friends to swim in a lake, and she dove off of a deck, and when she dove off of that deck, she hit a log that was just beneath the surface, and she broke a part of her neck, and ever since then, she has been a quadriplegic. But she has written a book depicting her life, a biography as it were, and the preface of this book, here is what she writes. She says, isolated by itself, what is a minute? It's merely a measure of time. There are 60 in an hour, 1,440 in a day. At 17, I had already ticked off more than 9 million of them in my life. Yet in some cosmic plan, this single minute was isolated. Into these particularly 60 seconds were compressed more significance than all the millions of minutes marking my life prior to this instant. So many actions, sensations, thoughts, and feelings were crowded into that fragment of time. How can I describe them? How can I begin to catalog them? I recall so clearly the details of those few dozen seconds. Seconds destined to change my life forever, and there was no warning nor premonition. What happened on July the 30th, 1967, was the beginning of an incredible adventure which I felt compelled to share because of what I learned. She would continue on and say this. Oscar Wilde writes, in this world there are only two tragedies. One is not getting what one wants, and the other is getting it. To paraphrase his thoughts, I suggest there are only two joys. One is having God answer all your prayers. The other is not receiving the answer to all of your prayers. I believe this because I found that God knows my need infinitely better than I know them. And he is utterly dependable no matter which direction our circumstances take us. In the Psalms, we're told, and this is her still writing, in the Psalms, we're told that God does not deal with us according to our sins and iniquities. My accident was not a punishment for my wrongdoing, whether or not I deserved it. Only God knows why I was paralyzed. Maybe he knew I would be ultimately happier serving him if I were still on my feet. It's hard to say how things might have gone. I probably would have drifted through life, marriage, maybe even divorce, dissatisfied and disillusioned. When I was in high school, I reacted to life selfishly and never built on any long-lasting values. I lived simply for each day and the pleasure I wanted, and almost always at the expense of others. I was watching a video this week in preparation for something else, and the preacher that was giving this video talked about Joni Erickson Tada. He had been with her many times on the speaking circuit around the country, and he said this about her: everyone that meets her loves her because she's so kind, she's so gentle, and she is so encouraging. Here is a woman that at 17 years of age, her life dramatically changed, and from that accident, she has never been able to move her legs or her arms. She could have become extremely bitter and angry at God. God, why did you do this to me? But you know what? She chose to be better. She learned how to paint. Matter of fact, she is really an accomplished artist. She puts a paintbrush in her mouth and she paints with her mouth. She writes with her mouth. Because of her disabilities, I got her on the website the other day and just looked at all the things in these last 30 years that she's accomplished. And she has done so much to help people with disabilities in this country that and around the world that you wouldn't believe. She took a very difficult thing and she became a whole lot better. Tommy Nelson says this: you enjoy life by having the ability to give and flex with the difficulties that come your way. You cannot have biblical success if you cannot bend with the constant tumult in your life. I've said this, as I think about the great men and women of the Bible, all of them had to go through difficulties. We think about Moses' mother. She had this child, and the Pharaoh said, you know what, every child has to be thrown into the river. And she thought, man, how am I going to keep my child? And she found a way to build a little ark and just trust God for the outcome. And because of that, Moses was raised in Pharaoh's house. I think about Moses that had so much potential, and early in his life, he killed an Egyptian, and he had to run for his life, and he spent 40 years in the desert. But you know what? God used all of that to prepare him to lead the children of Israel. I think about Jeremiah, and God told Jeremiah at the beginning of his life, you know what? You're going to be my preacher, but people are not going to listen to you. They're not going to like you. Matter of fact, they're going to hate you. Jeremiah, you're going to have a rough life. But Jeremiah was one of the greatest men in the Bible when you read and study his life. I think about King David. I love David. I love the story of David and Goliath. But when you read all of David's life, his life was really a soap opera. Now, it was because he made wrong decisions. But you don't find David getting bitter over those things. I think about the Apostle Paul, and you read 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, and in that passage he talks about all the things that he went through. Man, it was like he went from one jail to another jail, from one beating to another beating, and shipwreck. He lists all of those things, but you don't see the Apostle Paul getting bitter over those things. You see those things drawing him closer to the Lord. Thomas Nelson once again weighs in. And he said, life doesn't behave the way you want it to. Man, I say amen to that. My life hasn't always gone the way I wanted it to. And if I was a betting man, I bet you your life hasn't always gone the way you wanted it to. It's not a fairy tale where everyone lives happily ever after. It's not a Burger King where you can have it your way. Sometimes life just doesn't cooperate. Someday, the Bible says, we will have a world where there is no crime or pain or tears. But until that time, you better have some good shock absorbers to handle the potholes. And so I ask you this morning, when those difficult times, when those potholes come into your life, what is the process? What is your plan on how you're going to handle those? I just want to give you four things this morning. Of four ways that I think if you will apply these to these difficult times, you'll come out better and not bitter. The first one is you have to believe in the sovereignty of God. Now, I've asked you two questions here, letter A and letter B, and I know that if I was to ask you personally, the answer would be yes. But I want you to really think about these. Do you believe this morning that God is in control of everything? Now, I know everyone, if I come up to you individually and ask you that question, immediately you would say yes. But here's the second question. If you really believe that, do you live as if God is in control of everything? It's easy to say, Brother David, boy, I believe God is in control of everything, but it's quite different to live as though God is in control of everything. Here is what sovereignty means. This is a theological definition. It means principal, it means chief, and it means supreme. It means ultimately that God is in complete control of all things, though he may choose to let certain events happen according to natural laws which he has ordained. Now I've given you some verses. Acts chapter 15 and verse number 18. The Bible says, "Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." Do you realize that God knew everything that you were going to do in your life, every circumstance that was going to come into your life, thousands of years before you were born? That kind of blows the mind, doesn't it? I can't comprehend that. But I know that that's what the Bible teaches me. Ephesians chapter 1 in verse number 11, the Bible says, "In whom also have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." Psalms 135 in verse number 6. "Whatsoever the Lord please, that he did in heaven, in earth, in the sea, and all deep places." I love that passage. That passage is encouraging to me. It's encouraging to me because God does whatever he wants to do. Whether it's in heaven, whether it's in the earth, whether it's in the seas or in the deep places, God is sovereign. God is chief. God is in control of all things. Proverbs 16 and verse number 4. "The Lord hath made all things for himself." Colossians 1 in verse number 16, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." God's in control. It makes no difference if you recognize that or not. He's still in control. I ask you, do you believe that he is in control? It's good that you think that, but that doesn't change anything whether you believe it or not, because God is in control of everything. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Genesis 20 or 15, verse number 20. It's the story of Joseph. And remember all the things that Joseph went through? His brothers thought that, hey, man, they were going to come against Joseph and they were going to sell Joseph. You ever wonder why they really didn't kill him? Didn't they intend to kill him, Mike? They threw him in this pit, we're going to kill him. Until Reuben came along and said, no, let's sell him. And those brothers thought, you know, this is our idea, we're going to sell him. It wasn't their idea, it was God's idea. You know why? Because God had something for Joseph down the line. How did Joseph go through all the things that he went through and have a good attitude and have a good spirit about him? Because he believed in the sovereignty of God. And at the end of the story of Joseph, when Isaac has died and his brothers are thinking, you know, man, now Joseph is going to get back at us. Joseph is going to kill us. What did Joseph say? And here is the verse. "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." You know why Joseph went through all that stuff? so he could be the second in command of Egypt, so he could gather all of the wheat and all of the corn during those good years, and so he could help Israel when they went through that famine. We quote Romans 8:28, all things work together for the good. But we like to quote that. I like to quote that passage. But do we really believe it? Hey, when the rug gets pulled out from under us, do we really believe that God is working and doing, and he is going to take that what is hurtful at the moment and make something good out of it? There was a seminary professor by the name of Dr. Robert Leitner. He tells the story how he was on a plane going to preach somewhere, and he said, you know what, you would think that God would make sure that everything would go off without a hitch. But it didn't happen. He said the plane flipped on the runway. Dr. Leitner was so severely bruised and battered that his wife didn't recognize him after the wreck. After he recovered one day, one of his students asked him this question, Dr. Leitner, do you have any idea why God allowed that to happen? And Dr. Leitner replied, I was taught things I did not know that I needed to learn. The first thing that we've got to do is just believe in the sovereignty of God, that hey, when troubles and when difficulties and hard times come into our life, God is up to something. God is working, God is moving, and God is going to be able to take that and make something good out of it. The second thing is that we need to have hope in God's glory. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 18, the Bible says this, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 17, Paul once again is writing here, and he says, for our light affliction. If you're familiar with the life of the Apostle Paul, I'm telling you, he was stoned, he was beat with rods, and he says, that's a light affliction. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 17, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. I had a tremendous number of older folks that poured into my life when I was a kid. Christian folks. And I can remember those 10 years that I pastored. Every Wednesday I went to see all of my shut-ins and went to the nursing home. And I can't tell you how many of those people that I would walk into those rooms to encourage them, to uplift them, because I was the pastor. But most of the time, the one that got encouraged was not them, but it was me. You'd walk into them, and many of them would be sick, and most of them were at the end of their life and going through all the aches and pains that we go through as we get older. And you know what? They'd want to talk about heaven and what was awaiting them in heaven and how wonderful heaven was going to be and how wonderful it was going to spend all of eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's essentially what the Apostle Paul is saying. Hey, we can look at our light affliction, but no matter what we're going through in this life, it's going to not compare to what we are going to have for all of eternity with God and the glory that we are going to have. Letter D, I've said this, the world is not the best of our worlds. One of the most famous preachers in our country wrote a book few years ago that said, this is your best life. Can I just tell you, if this is your best life, you're in trouble. Man, our best life is yet to come. My best life is awaiting me in heaven, is awaiting me in glory. I went on and said this, it is our life, and this is not our best life, but it is the gateway to the best of all worlds. But beyond the veil is glory. And if I know that, I can make it. James Dobson, when he was in a residency program before he became a full-fledged psychologist, He was working in a hospital one day, and he shares this story. He was working in pediatrics. He says, one day I was working in pediatrics trying to help a five-year-old boy who was dying of lung cancer. I don't know if you've ever been around anybody that's died of lung cancer, but I'm telling you, it's agonizing. You walk into a room and they're doing everything they can to get a breath, have fans going. It's an agonizing death, lung cancer is. But he goes on and he says, one day in his room, that little boy began to cry out, "Bells, I hear bells." The nurse heard him and said to his mother, "I think your son is close to the end. He's beginning to hallucinate. He says he is hearing bells." The mother looked at the nurse and said, "He's not hallucinating. I told him that when his pain became so great that he couldn't breathe anymore, then he'd be in the presence of the bells of heaven. He hears heaven." The mother went in immediately into his room. He said, "I poked my head in and heard this little boy speak to his mother of the bells. She held him in her arms and they talked until he was gone and could hear the bells from the other side. That's what it means to live for the hope of glory." One of the things that modern medicine has changed is that now, when many times when you get to the end of your death and there's a lot of pain and those type of things, they give you medication where you don't feel a lot of those things, and many times you lose consciousness. But I can remember a boy growing up in the church, those older folks talking about getting near death and seeing Jesus and seeing angels and having God come and escort them into the heavens. You see, we're going to go through difficulty on this life. You can't get out of it. But I'm telling you, there's something far greater than this life waiting for us that helps you get through it. So we got the sovereignty of God. We've got the hope in God's glory. And then the third thing we have is just enjoy the gifts of God. Ecclesiastes, Solomon writes, gives us three very important verses. Ecclesiastes 2 and verse number 24, he says, "There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat, drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that it is from the hand of God." Ecclesiastes 3 and verse number 13. "And also that every man should eat, drink, and enjoy the good of all of his labor. It is the gift of God." Ecclesiastes 5 and verse number 18. "Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all of his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life which God giveth him, for it is a portion." Do you realize that God wants you to enjoy what he's given you? God wants you to enjoy life. And you know, the interesting thing about being a Christian is that even when difficult times come, you can still have joy. The Apostle Paul, writing in the book of Philippians, was in house arrest. And at the time, he didn't know if he was going to live or die. But he's talking to these Philippians Christians. And over again, he's talking about rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice in the Lord. I like the things that God has given me. I like the fact that I have two pickups. I have my daily truck, and I have my when I go out of town truck. I used to kind of feel guilty because of that. I don't. I enjoy that. I got in that truck this week and went to Coleman. I sure did like it. Them heated seats. Woo! Don't you like heated seats? Now I don't care anything for them air-conditioned seats. Anybody have air-conditioned seats that you just love? You like it? Well, I've got leather. It feels like something wet's on you. I just don't like it. You know, tonight when I get home from church, I am grateful for the DVR. Anybody grateful for the DVR? If it wasn't for the DVR, I'd miss the football game last Sunday night with the Chiefs and the Bills. But I got to watch it all on my big screen TV. Now, my TV is only 65 inch, and I tell CJ all the time, baby, we need a bigger TV. How many is in favor of me getting a big TV? Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about an 85 or a 90 inch TV that'll cover that whole wall. But you know what? When you go through difficult trials, if you would look at how good God has been to you. You see, when we go through hardships, most of the time all we do is think about how hard it is and how difficult and how we're hurt, instead of looking around and seeing how good God has been to us. I have far more than my parents ever had. I have far more money in my bank account than my parents would have ever dreamed about having. I bet you do too. Man, I've got a beautiful house to live in. I've got a beautiful church to come to. I've said this often. If I lost everything that I had today and I wound up on Skid Row, I would have lived a blessed life. You know what? It's that way for you. Enjoy what God's given you. Then the last one, we need to trust in God's presence. Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth with our infirmities, that we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. My good friend Ruben Rodriguez, 48 years of age, just about a month ago passed away of COVID. He led the singing for me for a number of years, and he was one of the most joyful persons that I have ever been around. And when he would walk into the room, he would just light up the room with his smile. But he would always quote this passage to me, and he would always say, you know, Brother David, there are times when my heart's broken and I don't know how to pray, but it's the Spirit of God that comes and speaks through me. Hebrews 13 and verse number 5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. My favorite kind of quote, poem is Footprints in the Sand. You remember that? The story goes, there was two sets of footprints. A guy was looking back and he saw two sets of footprints walking in the sand. And then he went through some difficulty, went in through some heartache. And during that time, there was only one set of footprints that was in the sand. And he turned and looked to God and said, God, why did you forsake me? Why did you leave me? When everything was going good, you was walking beside me. And when everything was going bad, you forsook me. And God said, no. When there's only one set of footprints, it was then that I was carrying you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Genesis 28 and verse number 15, and behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and I will bring thee again unto this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Deuteronomy 20 and verse number 1, when thou goest out to battle against thine enemies and seest horses and chariots and people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Isaiah 43 and verse number 2, when thou passest through the waters, I'll be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle thereupon. And another one of my favorite passages is this passage. Remember Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego? They were in the fire, and Nebuchadnezzar came in and said, man, didn't we throw three guys in there? And they said, yeah, but he said, there's four guys in there. And here's this passage. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Paul Claude said this, Christ did not come to do away with suffering. He did not come to explain it, but he came to fill it with his presence. An athlete was blinded in a freak boxing accident. The doctors told him you'll never see again. The social worker said, hey, learn Braille, stay at home, accept the fact that you'll be dependent upon others for the rest of your life. But Morris Frank fought to regain his independence. The result was the development of the Seeing Eye, the organization that trains seeing eye dogs for the blind. Can I tell you, if you haven't, you're not getting out of this life without some difficult times. But you can choose. You can become better or you can become bitter. Let's pray. God, we love you today, and Lord, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful for the fact that you're always with us, that you never leave us nor forsake us. We're grateful for the fact that you're in complete control of everything that goes on around us. And God, right now I pray that before we say even say amen and go into the next service, I pray that we would determine in our hearts that the next time difficulty comes into our life, we're going to apply these four principles and that we're going to come out of it stronger in our faith and more like you. God, be with us in our next service. May you be lifted and exalted. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. God bless you. Appreciate y'all coming today.